Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
We'll be looking at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. When I preached at Cedar in November of 2015, I spoke concerning the first six verses of Psalm 19. Of course, you all remember that. But anyway, I've got a pretty good file. I can go back and see what I did. In the first six verses of Psalm 19, we learn some things about God speaking to us and making himself known to us through the created world around us. At that time, I said we might refer to God's revelation to us in nature as volume one. And then we could go on and refer to God's revelation to us in his word, the Bible, as volume two, which David talks about in the remainder of Psalm 19, verses 7 to 14. And this evening we're going to look at those verses, and we're going to see some things about this second means by which God makes himself known to us, namely God's word. I want to make it clear from the start that there are a lot of things that I could say, and many that I probably should say, but I won't be saying tonight. God's word is a broad subject, a very interesting subject, and certainly we can't begin to cover it in one sermon. If we were to read the Bible all day, every day, throughout our whole lives, we still would not get to the bottom of God's word. And so I'm just going to try to concentrate on some of the things David said about God's word as he knew of it and wrote in Psalm 19. Well, we must also keep in mind that David did not have the Bible as we do today. For David, the written word of God was very much smaller than our copies of God's revelation to us. When he referred to the law of God, David was thinking of a collection of scrolls which contained what we know of as the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and possibly the book of Job. And so, as we think about that, I think that should increase our appreciation for the Word of God to a new level, even beyond that of David, because we have even a fuller picture of God's love for his people than David had. Let's take a few minutes then to see some of the things David has to say about the word of the Lord here in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. It seems to me that David's remarks can be broken down and looked at under three headings. He's talking about God's revelation, his written word, and he talks about what it is, he talks about what it does, and he talks about what it deserves. So, Psalm 19, verses 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, than honey from the comb. They are sweeter than honey. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who keep your errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Shall we pray that the Lord will illumine his word to us? Father, we thank you so much that we can turn to your word. We can be confident that it is true. We can be confident that we can trust in it. And so we pray that you'll bless our time together. Send your Holy Spirit upon him who speaks, but upon all of us, so that we may be fed from your word, and that we may go away from here better equipped, better empowered, better qualified to serve and honor you. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. All right. What God's revelation is. In verses 7, 8, and 9, David describes for us God's written word by using six different names by which it may be called. Now, depending on what translation you have, we could probably come up with almost twice that number, because some of those, well, the English translation of many of the terms that David used to describe God's word are hard to specify. In all of these six names, though, David had in mind the entire written revelation of God. In verse 7, he begins by saying, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Some people would limit the meaning of law of the Lord here in this verse to just the Ten Commandments. However, if we look a little more deeply, we can see that it's much broader than that. In John 15, 25, Jesus clearly refers to Psalms 35 and 69 as the law when he makes reference to the hatred of the world toward him and his followers. The Lord said, "But this hatred, is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason." That's the quotation from those two Psalms. And in this verse, David says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Perfect. Does not contradict itself. In this passage from John 15, we see that the prophecies of the Bible are fulfilled. When God's law predicts something, it will happen. There are no errors in the Bible. The law of the Lord is perfect. David further speaks in verse 7 of the statutes of the Lord as being trustworthy. God's word is a trustworthy witness or testimony. Those two words are used in different translations. They are testimony of God's identity. This word statutes or testimony is especially used to refer to the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments in Exodus 25, 16, 21, and 22. But this word is also one of many synonyms used to speak of the law of God as a whole, as we see in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 23, where the prophet speaks to God's people, and he says, Jeremiah speaking to the people, he says, "Because you have burned incense and have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed him or followed his law or his decrees or his stipulations, this disaster has come upon you as you now see." The testimony here in Psalm 19 is the declared authority of the Creator of all things. Because he is perfect, because he is altogether sure and reliable, he can be truly trusted, fully trusted, as can also be his laws, his testimonies. In verse 8, we are informed that the precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. There is very little difference in meaning between precept in verse 8 and statute back in verse 7. When that precept comes from our Heavenly Father, we can be sure that it is the right thing to do. The second part of verse 8 mentions the commands of the Lord, which are described as being radiant. The commands from the Lord are full of light. Several of the 22 times this Hebrew word occurs in Psalm 119, it is connected with delight. Much like sunshine is enjoyed, especially when winter is over and we can see the sunshine, because it gives light to us, so also the precepts of the Lord are delightful as they light our way, as they shine on the path before us. Verse 9, the fear of the Lord. Fear of the Lord. That may seem to be out of place as a name for God's law. Normally, we think of the fear of the Lord as an inner response of reverence for his majestic greatness. Or, sometimes we know that we fear may be described terror because we know that we violated a commandment of the Lord. But when David calls God's revelation by the name of fear of the Lord, I think we are given a glimpse of how closely the Lord is to be identified with his word. I think we see something of this in Psalm 119, verse 38, where the same word is found. There, New American Standard Version says, "Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee, to be under the hearing and instruction of the commands of our God is to be in his very presence." There is power in the word of the Lord, as we see in Romans 1:16, where Paul says, "The gospel of Christ is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." We are washed clean by God's word and given eternal, enduring life. Not only is God's power a quality of his word, but we are told that his law also has the clean and pure, enduring character of God. The fact that these commands are pure suggests that they are spotless, they're clean, that they are without fault. In 1 Peter 1:25, the apostle says that the word of the Lord stands forever. It's enduring. The sixth term that David uses to refer to God's revelation speaks of the ordinances, the judgments, or rules of the Lord. Those are other English translations of that word. Though they are sure and altogether righteous. Here again, the meaning of the word ordinance in verse 9, or rule, is much the same as law or command in verse 8. Having their origin in the Lord, Jehovah, they cannot be less than sure or altogether righteous, the names and the respective qualities which David sees as identified with God's revelation of himself to us are in every respect consistent with the character of our great Creator God. As we think about what the Word of God is, I think we must take into account the fact that there is no indication that God has good suggestions or as optional statements of advice from him. Without exception, God expects all people to reverently receive his word as laws, statutes, precepts, commands, and ordinances to be obeyed perfectly. For us to do that results in blessing and life. To fail or to refuse to choose total and perfect obedience to God's word and will results in an experience of God's wrath, God's judgment, God's curses upon us. These results Moses clearly sets before us in Deuteronomy 28. I'm just going to read verses 1, 2, and 15. Moses here is speaking to the people of God. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Read Deuteronomy 28. It's very interesting. It's a long chapter, but just a little section of it is blessings. By far, the majority of Deuteronomy 28 have to do with the curses that will come upon people who do not fully and perfectly obey all of God's laws. You want to be humbled? Read Deuteronomy 28. Now, I must point out the absolute impossibility of any person meeting God's commands. We can't measure up. That's why he sent his son, to perfectly obey God's law for us. We can't do it ourselves. That's what John 14:6 is all about. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me and my perfect obedience." That's Kinnearum translation, those last few words. So much, but that's what Jesus means. So much for what God's word is. just a little slice of it. It's not really all it is. What God's revelation does. In verse 7, we see the first activity that David mentions, reviving or restoring of the soul. This may come as a surprise for those of you who are students of God's Word, this life-giving work of the law. After all, doesn't Paul say in Romans 3:20 that no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law? Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. Same idea is one of the themes of Galatians. We have to realize that the law is not bad just because it exposes our sin. In the beginning, God gave the law so that the people might live. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, verses 46 and 47. Moses says there, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life." Also in verse 7, we read that the testimony of the Lord makes wise the simple. The wisdom written of here is not worldly wisdom. Rather, it's the wisdom by which we are made wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Those are the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:15. That's the wisdom that God wants to impart to us. Wisdom that will take us to Jesus Christ. The statutes of the Lord give joy to the heart, according to verse 8. This is the joy, among other things, of knowing that your sins are forgiven through Christ and that things are right between you and the Lord. In Acts 8:39, we see this joy expressed by the Ethiopian eunuch whom Philip brought to faith in Jesus. After being baptized, we are told that the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing because he had peace with God. He had experienced forgiveness of sins. And so God's word brought rejoicing to him. In the second half of verse 8, David says, "The commandment of the Lord gives light to the eyes." In contrast to this receiving light for us, those who go against the commandment of God are described as those who are living in darkness. They are spiritually blind, and we see so much of that in our world today. People are just blind to the obvious truth of God's word. They reject it completely. However, those people who live according to God's commandments are living in the light. They are filled with the darkness of sin all around them. We can see the way in which the Lord wants us to go. The way we see in the darkness is by listening to and heeding the warnings and judgments of the Lord, as mentioned in verse 11. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. This verse tells us we must be doers of the word, not listeners only. Rather, as we read in James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And then James goes on a little bit later. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. David says essentially the same thing in the last part of verse 11. In keeping them, there is great reward. Now, neither David nor James mean to give the impression that we can earn a place in God's kingdom by obeying his word. Instead, we are commanded to be busy about doing what God created us to do, namely to live for him, to bring honor and glory to his name. And that in itself gives satisfaction beyond anything the world can give to us. Thirdly, what God's revelation deserves. Although David doesn't say it here in so many words, we can gather from Psalm 19 that God's revelation, both in the created world around us, volume 1, and in his written law word, volume 2, both of those deserve a definite response from us. God's word deserves to be valued very highly by us. In verse 10, we are told that the judgments of the Lord are more precious than gold, not just a little gold, but much pure gold. If we value something, we show that we value it by giving attention to the object on which we place that value. If this is a person, we spend time with him or her. If it's an object, such as a car, we take care of it. We wash it, maybe even polish it, and talk about it. We show by the things we do whether or not we place a high value on an object. If we value God's revelation, we study it, we live by it, we endeavor to make it a big part of our lives. Maybe the center of our lives, that's where it should be. God's revelation also deserves to be enjoyed, to be delighted in. The Word of God is not a burdensome thing to us. It gives joy to the heart. The Word of God is a source of pleasure for us. It leaves a good taste in your mouth. How many of you like honey? I do. David says, that's what God's word is like. Honey from the comb. I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that the word of God deserves to be studied and obeyed. This responsibility on the part of each one of us is much easier talked about than actually carried out in our lives. The fact of the matter is, that not one of us can obey God's law perfectly. David experienced that human weakness also. That's why he concludes Psalm 19 as he does on a note of prayerful appeal to God for forgiveness, for strength from the Lord to more perfectly do the will of God. Notice David's question in verse 12, who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Now, you know, some people might read this and say, well, he's talking about God's errors. God doesn't make any errors. No, he's not talking about God's errors. He's talking about his own, because he refers to the fact that there are hidden faults that he doesn't know. Who of us, mere humans, can know ourselves totally? To get a true understanding of what David has in mind here in verses 12 and 13, listen to his prayer at the end of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. There, David appeals to God. He says, "Search me, O God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Now, that takes courage to pray something like that. You may think that God couldn't come up with much. Oh, man, if he really dumped it all on you, you wouldn't be able to take it. It would crush you. Look at verses 13 and 14. "Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then will I be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I have to admit, I'm a bit disturbed when David says, "Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions." I don't know what he meant. I'm going to ask him when I get to heaven. I have never felt that way. I know my weakness. I know that I never in myself will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. Now, David possibly was knowing that he was depending on the Lord to provide that for him. I don't know for sure, but be interesting to talk to him about that when I get to heaven. Well, may we, like David, also turn to the Lord in humility, in readiness to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and with an earnestness to give ourselves to God in full surrender. Surrender to his will. If we do that, we know that the Lord will look upon us in mercy. He will bless us as his adopted children, cleansed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. In conclusion, listen to what God says in Isaiah 55, verses 9 to 11. "As the heavens are higher than the earth," this is God speaking, "as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." I talked about the word of the Lord being power. The Lord wants to change us by his word. And may that happen every time we read it and meditate upon it. Shall we pray? You will bless us as we read it, meditate upon it. May it accomplish your purpose in our lives. And may we be transformed into those who serve and honor you through the power of Jesus Christ and your Holy Spirit working in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.